bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Certainly appreciate what we've already heard. It always makes your heart jump a little bit when the one in the opening says the same book as what you're planning to preach from, and then they get pretty close to the same chapter. But I'd like to take our songbooks and turn over to page the Christian hymnal and turn over to page 519. There was a man I was talking to there in the shop here the other day, and he was talking about a lot of the young people, some of them that are in detention homes and in places to try to correct them because of their bad behavior. And he said what they wanted was not things. They had talked to them and asked them what they really wanted. And it was amazing that they asked for discipline, for structure, for stability, and it wasn't what their parents could give them in money or things. They wanted love, real love, but something that was solid. And I had to think of this song as we was just the other day. Give me a foothold. Give me a foothold on the rock. And that rock is what Brother Joseph was mentioning this morning, Jesus Christ. Let's stand again. We'll help you so you don't get sleepy. 519. Give me a foothold on the rock. The billows round me roll. Let not their wild impetuous shock overwhelm my trembling soul. Oh, thou that walkest on the way, thou ruler of the sea, stretch forth thy mighty arm to save the soul that calls on thee. Give me a foothold on the rock, O Savior of the lost. The world and sin my struggles mark, and I am tempest tossed. I strive to reach an anchoring place. My God, give me a stay. Extend to me thy hand of grace. Lest I be cast away. Notice the last verse says, give me a foothold on the rock till voices yawn the sea, like evening chimings of the clock, bid welcome home to me. The day of toil and watching o'er, the night of sorrow past. And this is really something, that last little phrase. I step upon the eternal shore and rest in peace at last. I hope that's the goal of every one of us. Give me a foothold on the rock till voices yawn the sea, like evening chimings of the clock, bid welcome home to If you want to take your Bibles and turn over to John, the 10th chapter, I'd like to read several verses there. Maybe before we even read, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we do thank Thee for the privilege of having a foothold on the rock. We thank Thee for Jesus. We thank Thee that He is able to be within each one of us, Christ within us, the hope of glory. We're thankful, Lord, for the mercy of God that has been extended to us again today. We pray that Thou will help us, Lord, that we might be able to partake of the bread of life this morning again, that we might be able to partake of that which will feed us spiritually and which will help us eternally. We need Thy help. We need Thy guidance. We pray that Thou wilt speak to each one of our hearts. Hide us, Father, in the background, and may Thy presence be here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John, the 10th chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I was thinking this morning that you know, we sell houses up at Byler's and other buildings, but one thing we don't sell up there is homes. Now you think, well, what are you talking about? Because you can build a house and you can make it ever so pretty. You can build it in the latest styles. You can put the thickest carpets in it. You can put the fanciest doors, the biggest bay windows, and all that goes with some new houses. You can maybe come up with a house, and there are numbers in Springfield that are worth $200,000, $300,000, $500,000. But you cannot sell a home, because a home may be in a little one room, what we might call a shack. And there may be no carpet there. There may be no fancy, expensive door. There may not be a lot of pretty things. But a home is different than a house. And we can sell houses at Byler's. And we hope we can help in the home situation, maybe by, if we can give them good books, sell them a good book, or Bible, or something good to listen to. But we can't make a home. It's God that makes a home. And somebody asked in our Sunday school class this morning, they said something about the Pharisees, about where did they go wrong? You know, they had a lot of good points. And no doubt there were probably some of them that were good people. But a lot of them simply, I guess you might say, went for the house without the home. They went for the form without the presence of God. And clear back in the Old Testament, I had to think of the godly people that, even though the Holy Spirit had not been given yet as he did was in the New Testament, and yet I think of some of those godly men back there that lifted their hearts to the Lord. Think of Abraham's servant as he went to get a daughter for Abraham's son. And how at different times he simply bowed his head and prayed to the Heavenly Father. And it was amazing, wonderful thing how God answered prayer for him. And he was amazed himself as he asked the Lord to make his journey prosperous, that he might be able to fulfill what his master Abraham had wanted him to do, to be able to get a daughter for his son. And then to just see things fall into place as God answered prayer. I'm sure that there are many of us right here this morning that know what it is to see God answer prayer for you. When you go through the struggles of life, and life is a struggle, life is real. And the main reason why it is such a struggle is because of what the enemy did in the very first place. Because of him, sin came into the world. And because of him, all around us, the briars and the snakes and all the other things that go with sin. And then wickedness that fills the minds of men continually, thinking about wickedness, dwelling on wickedness. I never forgot way back there when they came in with the CB radios. And they first came out and nobody knew a lot about what they were or anything. And I was a young fella. I'm not just sure how old I was, but wasn't very old. Probably in my 20s, early 20s. And I bought one. And you would turn the thing on. I thought, well, this would really be something. You could call your friends and they could call you, and just all kinds of things you could do with them. But it wasn't very long until I found out that the people that were speaking on those CB radios were not godly people for the most part. Their minds were on evil continually. They talked back and forth to each other, and the smut and the junk and gutter life, it all just came rolling out in what they spoke. You know, that's the way it is with us. If we can be like a Pharisee in a lot of different ways. We can do a lot of proper things. But if we haven't come to the foot of the cross and haven't come in by the door, then what's in us is just, it is going to come out. It is going to come out. If we have been changed inwardly and things are different down there, and we could honestly sing that song that they sang the day of baptism, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." Aren't you glad for the happy day that everything can be changed and everything can be new, and we can put the old gutter life away and put the life of sin and deceit and all that, put it in the background, and live for the Lord? A lot of people don't know anything about that. But our scripture says in the 10th chapter there of John, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And this message was sort of born as a result of another message that I'm supposed to be bringing a little bit later. And the title of it's supposed to be "Restoring the Erring." Restoring the Erring. And the more I thought about that, I thought, wouldn't it be better if we could get things stopped before they come into that category of being the erring, where we have to try to restore them? Wouldn't it be better to try to take care of things before that takes place? And this little poem came to my mind, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it. Brother David, I think, has used it several times. I could probably ask you, what do you think it might be? Is there anyone that could guess right off? Pardon? That's exactly right. I had to think of that. It's called "A Fence or an Ambulance." And so I called Brother David up and asked him if he'd know where I could find that. I looked it up on the computer and I found a semblance of it, but there were several verses that were pertaining to the economy and, I mean, all kinds of things. You'd be surprised. But I'd like to just read this. And just listen, you know, it sounds almost silly to us in one way. And yet it's a situation that we're facing. But this morning I'd like to speak about, before they fall over the cliff, what can we do? It's much easier, I think, to do something when they're still without a bunch of broken bones and all broken up and in a bad shape from falling. "'Twas a dangerous cliff, as they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant. But o'er its terrible edge there had slipped a duke and full many a peasant. So the people said, something would have to be done. But their projects did not at all tally. Some said, put a fence around the edge of the cleft. Some said, an ambulance down in the valley. But the cry for the ambulance carried the day, and it spread through the neighboring city. A fence may be useful or not, it's true, but each heart became brimful of pity for those who slipped over that dangerous cleft. And the dwellers in highway and alley gave pounds and gave pence, not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. For the Clift is all right, if you're careful, they said. If folks even slip and are dropping, it isn't the slipping that hurts them so much as the shock down below when they're stopping. So day after day, as these mishaps occurred, quick forth would these rescuers sally to pick up the victims who fell off the cliff with their ambulance down in the valley. Then an old sage remarked, "It's a marvel to me that people give far more attention to repairing results than to stopping the cause, when they'd much better aim at prevention. Let us stop at its source all this mischief," cried he. "Come, neighbors and friends, let us rally. If the Clift we will fence, we might almost dispense with the ambulance down in the valley." What'd they say? Anybody know? "He's a fanatic," the others rejoined. "Dispense with the ambulance? Never. He'd dispense with all charities too if he could. No, we'll support them forever. Aren't we picking up folks just as fast as they fall? And shall this man dictate to us? Shall he? Why should people of sense stop to put up a fence while the ambulance works in the valley?" But a sensible few, who are practical too, will not bear with such nonsense much longer. They believe that prevention is better than cure, and their party will soon be the stronger. Encourage them then with your purse, voice, and pen. And while other philanthropists dally, they will scorn all pretense and put up a stout fence on the Clift that hangs over the valley. Better guide well the young than reclaim them when old, for the voice of true wisdom is calling to rescue the fallen is good. But 'tis best to prevent other people from falling. Better close up the source of temptation and crime than deliver from dungeon or galley. Better put a strong fence around the top of the Clift than an ambulance down in the valley. So now here, I guess I want to talk about putting up the fence. And later, when I speak about restoring the erring, I guess I need to tell them how to really equip a good ambulance. You know, if they've already fallen over and they're already the erring and they're laying in the valley and they're hurting, we've got to have good ambulances, we've got to have good hospitals, we've got to be able to get them there. But we're hoping to stop it before that takes place. So I'd like to think this morning, I'd like to ask you that question about your own homes. I hope you have a home and not just a house. I hope you have a home where there's love at home. And I hope your love that you have is not just a promiscuous, worldly type, giddy kind of a thing that lasts for a little while and is soon gone. But I hope it's something that is deep and enduring and something that proves it by really being concerned about every single one in your family. And then it reaches on out from your family, our congregation, our school, and out to our neighbors. I'm thankful that I had some old-fashioned parents, if you want to put it that way. Sometimes they say, "Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's out of date. We don't do that anymore." But I'm glad they were some old-fashioned parents that just believed the Bible meant just exactly what it said. And they wanted to build our home that way. The Bible speaks about the fashion of the world passing away, but the Word of God abides forever. And I hope each one of us can really and truly have a home that is a safeguard against falling off that dangerous cliff down in the valley and being broken. Some people talk about sowing their wild oats. Sowing their wild oats. When they grow up, they'll get lined out and settle down. But no, they need to, instead of settling down, they need to settle up. You've heard that many a time. They need to settle up with the Lord. Get things straight in their lives. I'm glad that I had a daddy that wouldn't let me go to the ball games and all the sports things that went on at school. He realized what was there. He realized the gutter life that was there because of the people that enjoyed those things. The scripture says that which is highly esteemed in this world is an abomination to God. And if you can go to one of these places and blend in with the crowd and be comfortable with that kind of a crowd, you need to allow God to search your heart. Because a real Christian cannot be comfortable being in the presence of the smut and all that goes along with the world, the bad talking, the beer, the drinking, and now it's the drugs, and all the coarse laughing at the rank jokes that are spoken. It's not a place for a Christian. Why is it that my daddy wouldn't let me go to the bowling alleys? He wouldn't let me go to the pool halls? Well, you say, well, that's simple. You know, that's a place that Christians don't go to. But it's amazing to me today that things that used to be wrong, all of a sudden, some people are justifying him, saying they're okay now. Why wouldn't he let me go to the Future Farmers of America banquet? I was in vocational agriculture class there in Rogersville High School, and I enjoyed that class probably more than any of the other classes that I took. I enjoyed things about being out farming and that type of thing much better than algebra and English and some of the other ones. But involved in it was also, they would like for you to become a member of the Future Farmers of America. And if you became a member of the Future Farmers of America, then you got to wear this little special coat that was sort of a blue with a, it had a, some little gold emblems on it, Future Farmers of America. And as you came into the organization, you could wear this little pin. It was a green hand pin. And then as you moved up through the ranks, you put other pins on this little coat that you wore. But Daddy said, no, I don't think that you need to be involved in that. I don't think. See, we were in a public school situation. You've got a real privilege when you have a Christian school and when you have Christian teachers and when you have students that are not influenced by the awful crime and the things that go on TVs and the rock music that comes out over the radios, all of those things. And then ever so often, I don't know if it's once or twice a year, they had this big FFA banquet, Future Farmers of America banquet. And all of the members of the vocational agriculture classes that were members of the FFA were involved in this big banquet. And they all dressed up, either dressed up or dressed out or dressed some way. It's amazing what people think that they need to do to dress up in all kinds of shiny, everything you can think of, all kinds of clothes that a lot of people wouldn't even think of looking at. They did all this type of thing. And I couldn't understand exactly back then. You know, this was just agriculture. This was just something about farming. This is something I like to think about. I had my own registered Polled Hereford cattle. I thought I'd raise registered Polled Herefords And I had my heart wrapped in, all up in it. We'd go down to the registered Paul Herford auctions in Springfield, and I would help the man that was down there get his cattle all ready for their big sale and for their auctions. We would wash these cows. We would fancy them all up. We'd take their tails and do the way that some people out in the world, some women do. And I can't even remember how you do it exactly now, but you puff their tails all up. You rat them all up. That's what I think the women call it, ratting it. And then they take and they smooth it over the top. So when the tail is done, it's a big puff at the end. And all these big fancy cattle, we'd put halters on them then and lead them out and sell them. I was wrapped up in it real good. But I'm thankful that I had some brakes put on. And I wasn't allowed to do a lot of the things that some of them were doing. Physical education class came around. And they said, everybody has to dress out. You have white shorts and a white t-shirt, and that's what you dress out in. And when you're playing ball, they have two teams. You have the shirts and the skins. So the half of them that are on one team, they pull their white shirts off. So all they got is white shorts. And now this is public school for you. Some of you have never been to public school. You don't know what you missed out on. It's a good thing you did. And so I would not dress out for physical education. The one year they told me that I could wear white pants. So here I was out there with my white pants on and my white shirt on and all the rest of them with their shorts. And the boys look at you, what are you doing that for? Why didn't you wear shorts? What's wrong with shorts? The principal says to me when I went to talk to him about it, he said, no, I don't see anything wrong with wearing a little pair of shorts. Nothing wrong with that. You know, just little boys out there playing, no big deal. Well, my parents were concerned about me, and they wouldn't allow us to do that kind of thing. Wouldn't allow us to dress out. When it came to music class, Daddy said, you don't sing some of these songs. We went in there, and of course, they had all kinds of songs. I remember one of them, he said, don't sing Turkey in the Straw. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. He said, that's a song that they use for dancing. And he mentioned different things like that. And then as a little boy, I remember being in the gym class one day, and the teacher said, okay, we're going to have a little music game today. And so she got a record player and got it ready to go. All of us, and she said, now, when that thing starts, she said, now you move your feet this way, and you move your feet that way, and you start doing this and that. And I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what she was trying to get us to do. But there was a girl, thank the Lord, that there are some parents around the country that still believe the Bible. And she was there. I think she was a Church of Christ girl. And she said she realized that the teacher was going to try to teach us how to dance. So she told the teacher, she said, my parents won't allow me to dance. And then it hit me. She's going to try to teach us how to dance. And I let her know, I'm not going to dance either. So I was another oddball. When I was in high school down at Rogersville, I was doing my best to live a Christian life in that kind of an atmosphere. And the kind of an atmosphere when you start out from your home, you get on the bus, and that old rock music, thump, 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 all the way from your house to the school. And you had to listen to it, and it blared out on the speakers. And I'd shut my ears to it the best way I could. And what happened is I just sort of went into a shell. I'm glad your children don't have to go through this type of thing. I hope that you realize what a privilege you have in a Christian school. But I sort of went into a shell and went behind a false. I just clammed up. The moment I got on that bus, that's the way I was. I was in my shell all day long. Every once in a while, you know, you come out of it, but then in the evening you get on the bus and the rock music starts again. And you listen to that stuff to school and away from school. And then you sit on the bus and you listen to some of the people there, the boys. telling about what they did last night, how they hung out, and how they got drunk and so drunk they couldn't stand up and they're laughing at each other. This is a big thing. It was funny. They didn't realize that liquor and drink, strong drink, can take you down and destroy your home, destroy your family, destroy your children, just like it did my uncle. One uncle just began to social drink a little bit. He was a big businessman. He was a contractor. Some of you may remember me mentioning this before. But he began to social drink. He'd been taught different than this. He'd been raised different. But he wasn't in the fold himself. His parents' religion was not enough for him. It's something personal. Every one of us, we can't lean on our parents. Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for parents that are willing to warn us about these awful things. But then it takes a step personally for you and me to come to grips with our life and what we're going to do with it. Whether we're going to live for the Lord or we're going to live for the devil. And you can't fool anybody. You are going to be a servant to someone or something. Either you voluntarily will yield yourself to God and be a love slave for Jesus, or you will be forced into being a slave, and it is an awful situation of the devil. My uncle started off social drinking a little bit, but evidently he got to drinking just a little bit too much. And before long, we started hearing stories. And they lived in a big fancy house over in Southern Hills down in Springfield. One of the biggest, nicest houses there. And we heard that he was coming home drunk. And that the children were hiding under the bed and in the closets. And his wife was getting beat up and her eyes blacked from this man that had been raised in a Christian home. And you say, it's just enough to go through the form? Is it just enough to go through the rigmarole? Is it just enough to go to a church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, prayer meeting night? That's good and that's wonderful, but it's not enough. It's going to take us giving everything that we have, putting all into this race towards heaven. And it's going to take you fathers and you mothers building some good sturdy fences up at the top of the cliff and put some real sturdy post down, some post of family worship and godly living and godly examples and protecting your children and your family, and then put a real sturdy wire mesh across it of the love of God and backing it up with real prayer and interceding for your children, being concerned about them and watching. If there's things begin to take place in their lives, if you realize that they're slipping here, they're being concerned about them enough to get them alone and say something to them, talk to them, while there's still time, before they're trying to climb over the fence, or before they're falling off the cliff, and casually that may never be reclaimed. I went back through my instruction books while we have been here. And I think it was about 27 years that we had instruction classes and about 120-some students. And I just glanced down through them, the different students in the instruction class over these 20-some years and 20-some instruction classes. And I counted that there were definitely somewhere around 17 or 18. And I wasn't even looking at the ones that profess, and they may not be where they should be. But I was looking at ones that have simply rejected God and gone out on their own, somewhere around 17 or 18 out of that 120 young people. You say, well, that's not too many. It's too many. You say, compared to 120, what's 17 or 18? It's too many. It's way too many. If we lose one of our young people, one of our children, it's too many. It's a way too many. And then we have to look at the sources. Did we Did we drive down the post strong enough? Did we put the fence high enough? Did we stretch it out? Did we do our very best to keep them from falling over that dangerous cliff and landing at the bottom casually? Or did we just sort of do like one man did? His insurance company said, you got to have a barbed wire fence around your business before they would give him insurance on a certain type of thing. And he did it. He strung posts out. I don't know how far they were apart. He took some wire out there and strung them up and stapled them. They weren't tight. They sort of drooped like this. And he put another one up and he put another one up. And this old fence hung like that. And any time anything wanted to go through it is an easy deal. I hope we realize the seriousness of keeping our families and our congregation, our young people, in a place of safety. And there again, we can do our very best, but unless we can guide them to the Master, and unless we can guide them to the one who is the door, and they can go in at the door, not just go through a rigmarole or go through what they used to do as catechisms, go through an instruction book is not enough. That's good. But they need to know in their heart what it really means to be a real born-again Christian from above, born from above to where that their sins have been forgiven, and they know they've been taught that they must confess their sins and repent of their sins and forsake their sins if they're going to have forgiveness. And they've gone by the way of the cross and found the relief of having their sins forgiven and being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then by choice, they are in the fold. They've come by the door. They've allowed themselves to be cleaned up inside and outside. You don't go splitting hairs, saying just it's got to be what's on the inside. But if you get the right thing on the inside, then the outside is for God too. It's not a grievous life, but it's a wonderful life to live for the one that loves us so much that he gave his life for each one of us. What kind of friends do your children run around with? If you want to say it, I don't even like the way of talking about it like that. Who are their friends? My parents wouldn't allow us to run around with the neighborhood children. I remember a time or two that I went to the house of one of the boys, and I remember that the one time we went in, and, oh, the cartoons is on. Let's watch the cartoons. Well, I knew that I wasn't supposed to watch television. My parents told me not to watch television, so I was in a real pickle of a situation, if you want to put it that way. And so I stood around there and waited until he was tired of watching these cartoons. And I didn't see very much of them. But even out of the corner of my eye, I could see these little creatures jumping up and down and all kinds of characters. I was in another home, and as I just walked through the living room, there was the TV, and a child's eye is attracted to movement, and I happened to glance up there, and here was a bobcat, a wildcat, up on a rock bluff, and here was somebody walking underneath, and that thing was just ready to spring on him. Well, you know, that got my attention. But I went on by because my parents had instilled in me, you don't watch television. It's bad. There's bad things on it. You don't watch it. They drilled it into us from little up. They left us one time, and very seldom did they ever leave us at somebody else's house, but they had to go someplace. And they left us at a certain place. And there were some godly people that had came over to her parents, but her parents were not Christians, and they had a TV in the house. And they told my parents afterwards, they turned the TV on, but your children wouldn't watch it. They went outside. They were doing something else. They wouldn't watch it. I was thankful that they had instilled into me is not this kind of thing that sort of gets the first opportunity to go to Walmart and watch TV or lay out in a hotel room with nobody else you don't think is watching and watch TV. They let us know that it was ungodly and it was not for us to watch. It was straight from the pits of hell, all the crime and the immorality and all the things that came across that thing was something that would destroy us. What were they doing? They were trying to build the fence high. They were trying to put the post down deep. They were trying to build. Was it because they hated us? No, they loved us. They didn't want us to land in a devil's hell. They didn't want us to have to be a slave to the devil. A slave of bondage, fleshly bondage, worldly bondage, a slave to the devil. They wanted us to be a love slave for Jesus. They wanted us to find him at an early age. As soon as we came to the age of accountability, that we would give our hearts to the Lord and completely surrender to the Lord, yield ourselves entirely, not hold anything back, not push some things in the back closets that we don't want anybody to see, but to confess out completely and repent of our sins, and that we can be happy in the Lord. Some people call themselves Christians, but oh, it's a gruesome thing. It's a hard way, and we hope we finally make it someday. And you hope they do, but you wonder at the way they're going. Well, Jesus was a good shepherd. He was the one that gave his life for the sheep. He really loves the sheep. He's the one that is the master. He's the one that calmed the troubled sea. He's the one that knocks down those big mountains in front of you that looks like you can't get over them. He's the one that makes a way where it seems like there is no way. But on the other side, you have all kinds of professing false prophets, if you want to put it that way. It doesn't have to be a preacher. But hirelings, and the scripture calls it here robbers and thieves, that call themselves still Christians. Well, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. And you don't have to be bound up or so in bondage to all those things. If you want to watch a little TV, it won't hurt you at all. If you want to go down and see a good ball game, it's all right too. But then you let the wolf come around, the devourer come around, and where are they at? They're gone. They don't care for you at all, except if they can maybe get something off of you. You got a little money or something? If you got some talent they want to pull your way? Hirelings. But Jesus said he is the door of the sheep. And if we can come by the door, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Find pasture. Levi was telling me the other day that his cattle, he hadn't had to feed hay like a lot of people. And the cattle weren't bawling around. They weren't acting like they were hungry. Evidently, they weren't trying to break down the fences and get it over in somebody else's pasture. They were satisfied. I think that is such a good illustration of a real Christian that is living for the Lord. He's finding pasture. The Lord's leading him out into the green pastures. He's drinking at the still waters. What else does he want? He's fully satisfied in the Lord. He knows what the old life of bondage living for the devil was like. He has nothing for it. He don't want anything of it. He's done with the life of living for the world. He hates the world. He's an enemy of the world, and he loves God with all of his heart. And he's satisfied. Satisfied. I remember as a boy, back then, about all we had around this country was three barbed wire fences, three barbs. And now everybody's got, what, five, six barbs? I don't know. But I know one thing, that when we got some young cattle and they wanted out, those three barbs didn't keep them very good. And they would climb through here. And once they found out they could get out, you could not hardly keep them in. Some of the old timers, and I remember what they would do. They would take and get a stick that had a fork on it. And they'd cram this thing up under the calf's neck and tie it across the top and let the stick hang down in front of them. So if they'd been getting out of the fence, now they walk up to the fence, think they can just crawl through it. Here's this stick sticking down this way and fork sticking up that way, and it catches about all the barbs, and they can't get through. You know, it's bad if you've got to put a yoke like that on a person to try to keep him in the fence, isn't it? If he's wanting to get out that bad, he's probably going to get out one way or the other. But now, I remember when they started in putting fences where they'd take five barbs and they'd put two or three of them close together where it would keep the calves in. And then as they got up a little higher, they'd space them out a little bit more because the cows were bigger and wouldn't try to force their way through it. But it's so wonderful when we can see our children, our young people taken away with the Lord. Instead of getting over to the side and jamming their heads through the fences and twisting and trying to crawl through the fence, instead they all of a sudden realize there's a reason for that fence there. And look way down there below. I don't want anything of it. We stood on the Grand Canyon and we looked down at the Colorado River as it was going down through. And I read in the book that that thing was 3,000 feet down from some places in the Grand Canyon. 3,000 feet. It just looked like a little thing going down through the Grand Canyon. And I think I told you before, I told my wife, stay back, stay back. Don't get that close. You're getting over there too close. Well, you know, she's 3, 4, 5 foot back. But I have seen pictures where a big part would just cave off. And I don't want to be on the thing that caves off. I know it's a long ways down there. And I don't want to go off there. If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to err on the side of safety. I'm going to be back where I don't go off if I do. Well, you probably hear a lot of noise. Is it important to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, everything about us, to where that we learn, and this from our parents too, we learn the power that there is in prayer, getting alone with the Lord, stealing away and getting alone. We're so busy, aren't we? We're so busy, we have a hard time to find time for our private devotions. And do we have our family devotions? I hope every family here has family devotions every day that there's an opportunity. And I don't know, I should put that in there. But whether they steal away and get alone with the Lord and read God's Word together and talk about it together and sing the old hymns of Zion together, the ones that will inspire their soul, the ones that will bring them into a worshipful attitude, and then to see prayer in practice, prayers that are answered by a God that cares about His people. Oh, how important it is for us to put the post down deep and get the wire up high and to warn our families to flee from those things. Flee from the things, anything that has the appearance of evil, have nothing to do with it, because it can cause you to lose your soul, to lose your peace with God. And I don't know, if you want to go along in that condition where that you just live a life of drudgery, and now all of a sudden you realize that His presence is gone, that you've grieved Him away because you've been involved in something that maybe nobody else knows about but you and God. And you get down to pray, and you try to pray because you know that you're supposed to have your private devotions every day. But the prayer life is not like it used to be. All of a sudden it doesn't seem like your prayers are going up. I hope you're not satisfied to live like that. If there's something that comes in the way between you and the Lord, that you realize, by the grace of God, I've got to have everything clear I've got to be ready to leave this world. I don't want to just act like a Pharisee and dress all up and do everything right. I want to have a heart that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to have a life that is clean and clear before the Lord. And we can do that if we come to the foot of the cross and allow the Lord to do a work within our heart that will change us completely and for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel in prayer.